Now, let's turn to the book of Ephesians and to chapter 1 and to verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, which says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now, we are doing a study, a sermon series in this book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a very valuable book because it gives us the big picture. Now, we've had a break for a few weeks, but let me remind you then that in Ephesians 1, in the first half of that chapter, from sort of verse 3 to verse 14, Paul is giving a tremendous explanation of God's plan. Things are not random. God has a plan. It embraces all things, and it is moving forward. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can hinder it. And it is a wonderful plan. It's a plan to rebuild, a plan to redeem. The Father is involved, the Son is involved, the Spirit is involved, the one God in three persons working with all power and all wisdom and all might and all grace and all love, working to bring this great plan to fruition. Well, that's the first half of chapter 1. Then in the second half of chapter 1, there's an astonishing prayer. And the prayer is that we who believe, we who are caught up in this plan, should begin to go deeper in our understanding, in our vision of what God is doing. And as he prays, he focuses on the need to know God better in verse 17. And then in verse 18, he talks and prays that we would know the hope to which God has called us, that we would know that we are God's inheritance and that God treasures us as his inheritance. And also that we would know the enormity of the power that is at work within us. So that's sort of as far as we've got, this description of the plan and then this prayer that we would know more, this prayer that we would see it more clearly. If you like, it's a prayer that it would move from the background of our lives to the foreground, that it would move from black and white to colour, and that now the fact that we are in this plan, the fact that God is working in our community, in our lives, in our world, that this would become the biggest thing to us, and that everything else would be fitted second and find its place in the context of this great redeeming work. Now, all of that has taken us sort of to the end of verse 20, 21. And what I want to do now is focus on the way the chapter concludes. So we turn to verse 22. And this verse and the next one too, 23, it takes us to a very important place. It takes us to the place where we can see Jesus as he is now. Now, that's the point. You know, we often focus on Jesus as he was. You know, Jesus in Galilee or in Bethlehem or in his ministry as he taught and healed. And that's really important. Or we focus on Jesus on the cross. And that's really important. But we must not forget that all of that is past, and we must be able to see Jesus as he is now. And that's where verse 22 is taking us. It tells us that God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So Jesus died and then he rose again. And then he ascended. He was exalted. It's what we've been seeing in verse 19 and 20 and 21. And God has given him a name that is above every name. He is in the highest place. Verse 21 says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. You see, Jesus as he is now. And that's important. You know, if a Christian, if a person doesn't get this, you know, their faith is always going to be a little shaky. It's absolutely vital that we understand where Jesus is now. And so that's what these verses are going to deal with. Now, I want to say two things. Verse 22 then, it gives us a fact that we must reckon with. And then secondly, it gives us a problem that we must try to resolve. There's a fact and there's a problem. So that's what we're going to do. First of all, the fact. And I've already said it, so I don't need to be long on this. But it is important to state it. The fact is that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus reigns. That's the big point. That's what's being stated. That's what's being summarized in verse 22. God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over all things. So it is true that when we read the Gospels and we see Jesus who is suffering, Jesus who is unacknowledged, Jesus who is, in a state of being ignored, all of that is real, all of that is true, all of that is vital. But that's not where he is now. He has been exalted. He has been glorified. And he is Lord. Now there's the fact. And, do you know this? Is it part of your thinking? Is it there in your decisions as you watch the news? Is it there as you live your life? Is it there? Is it part of your consciousness? Is it part of the story out of which you live your life? Is it part of your vision that Jesus Christ is Lord? We need to know this. As I've said already, our faith is always going to be shaky unless we've got this clear. And so we're always going to struggle with what life throws at us unless we've got this clear. So there's the fact that this verse gives us. It is not the military powers of the world that are in control. It is not the great wealthy financiers who are in control. It's not the important political figures that are in control. It's not the media. It's not the influencers. It's not the celebrities. It is Jesus who is Lord. It is not sociology that is in control, so that everything is working out itself according to some principles of human society. It's not biology that's in control, so that everything is predetermined by our genetic makeup. It's not psychology that is in control, so that our minds and our foibles are controlling and determining everything. It's not ideology that is in control, or whatever that ideology may be. It is Jesus who is Lord. It's not money that is in control. It's not sex that is in control. It's not luck that rules things. It's not fate that determines the future. Jesus Christ is Lord. It is not dark, demonic forces that control the future. Not hideous, malignant beings that determine what is going to happen. It's not magic that does it. It's not witchcraft that does it. It's not religion that does it. It's not science that does it. It's not education that does it. It's not you and me and our choices that rule. Nothing moves, according to Ephesians 1 verse 22, without his say-so. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the day you get that is a red letter day. Mark it in your diary, because it will create in you a new humility, because you'll realize that we are not in control, but it will also create in you a new peace. And out of that peace will come a new stability, because you'll realize that nothing can happen to you unless it has come from His hand. Nothing. And you know what sort of hand He has. You know that it is a nail-pierced hand. You know that His heart is for you. You know that He is full of compassion and full of love and full of grace. So there is a not just a new humility, but a new peace in knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there's the first thing, a fact. Now, secondly, let's move on and talk about a problem. Now, maybe that's already in your mind. You have tried to state the fact there as starkly and as boldly and as straightforwardly as I can. And maybe that's raised questions, or maybe that's not something you can accept. Maybe it sounds threatening and menacing. And so secondly, I want to talk about the problem then that's in this text. Because that does sound oppressive. I'm going to acknowledge that. And it would be easy to hear the first point that I've given and to think, well, hang on now. Christianity, it's just another empire. You know, this Jesus, he's just another dictator. This is oppressive. It's not healthy. It's not good. I've had enough of that. I'm fed up with people telling me what to do and telling me how to live. I'm fed up of being not in control of my own life. And there's no way I'm going to pay attention to a Jesus who says he's going to be Lord. There's no way I'm interested in a religion or a church that talks in such absolute terms about a person, whoever he is. There's the problem. Now, that's what I want us to think about secondly. And my response is this. My response is, hang on, not so fast. Hang on a minute. Hear me out. Hear the Bible out. Because that response has jumped to a conclusion. It's concluded that Jesus is just another dictator. And that's a mistake. And what I want to show you now, and this is why we've read from Psalm 8 earlier on, and from Hebrews 2, they're relevant passages. What I want to show you is that this is not a foreign takeover. That Jesus is not coming to you as a great overlord and telling you that now you've got to do what he says or you're for it. That's not the situation. It's not a foreign takeover. It is actually a restoration and a redemption. It's actually something very wonderful that meets the desires that we have for freedom. So let me try and show you what's really being said here in verse 22. Now, I've preached for a few weeks, so I'm a bit rusty, but I'll do my best. I'm going to make a number of points, and I'm going to back them up from Psalm 8 and from Hebrews, and what I'm hoping is that as I do this, we're going to start to see and start to understand how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ is Lord. How wonderful it is that all things are under his feet. And that it's not something threatening, it's something empowering. It's not something that limits us, it is something that frees us. So, I've got a number of statements. First one is this. We as human beings were made to have all things under our feet. That's the first thing we've got to get. We were made to have all things under our feet. Now, this passage says God has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet. Now, my first point is that that's what the human race was made for, that we should have all things under our feet. We were not made to be harassed. We were not made to be trampled. We were not made to be chased. We were not made to be falling apart. We were made, the human race, the original design was that all things should be under our feet. And I can demonstrate that to you because in verse 22, Paul is quoting Psalm 8. It says, God placed all things under his feet, Jesus. Now, that's his phrase. He's using that phrase. But it's not the first time you meet that phrase in the Bible. You meet it in the book of Psalms. You meet it in the 8th Psalm. Let me read to you from verse 3 of Psalm 8. Now, the psalmist is full of awe and wonder as he writes this psalm about the greatness of God. So Psalm 8 verse 3, he says, when I consider your heavens, he's acknowledging God as the creator. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. So when I think about the greatness of your creation, how big it is, how vast it is, he says, I've got a question. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? You as human beings, we're so tiny, we're so small, we're so insignificant. You know, we just think about the enormity of the cosmos. And we believe you have made it all by the power of your word. And I've got this question. What is man? What are the human beings? Why are you mindful of us? Why do you care for us? And then he goes on to say how God has cared for us. And he begins to describe the original role that human beings were designed to play. He says, verse 5, you made him, that's mankind, you made the human race a little lower than the angels. And you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler, verse 6, over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. There's our phrase. You put everything under his feet. Now, do you see what Psalm 8 is saying? Psalm 8 is amazed that such a glorious God should care for tiny little human beings. And then he tells us how God has cared for tiny human beings. And he says, God has given us an incredible role. He has crowned us with glory and honor, and you've made us rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under our feet. Now, he's talking about what it was like in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning. He's talking about the role that Adam and Eve had in those early chapters of Genesis. When God created the human race, he invested us with incredible significance. He shared power with us, and he put us over this creation to rule and to subdue. You can read about it in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that is our calling as human beings. That is what we were made to be, just a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, ruling over creation, sharing God's reign, and then our phrase, all things under our feet. Now, so there's my first point. We've got to get this. We were originally made as human beings to have all things under our feet. Okay, second thing I want us to understand, and it's an obvious point, that's not what we see. Second thing, that's not what we see. Now, here, I want to turn you to that second reading, Hebrews chapter 2. And this is written centuries after Psalm 8. It's written to Christians. It's in the New Testament. But in Hebrews 2, the writer there, we don't know who it is, but the writer there quotes Psalm 8. So verse 6. There is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. You see, you can see, he's quoting Psalm 8. So Psalm 8 has said, we were made to have everything under our feet. Now, Hebrews 2 is quoting that and affirming of that. But look what he says then. The end of verse 8. He says, yet. At present, we do not see everything subject to him. Now, you didn't need me to tell you that. We know that, don't we? It's a surprise to us that the Bible says that human beings were made to rule over this creation, to have everything under their feet, because frankly, most of us feel like we're the ones getting kicked around. We're the ones getting trampled. We're the ones who are getting driven from pillar to post. You know, we didn't need the Bible to tell us that that's not the way it is. But the Bible does tell us that's not the way it is. At present, we do not see everything subject to him. And wonderfully, the Bible explains why. It's there at the beginning. It's there in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the story of the human race rejecting God, rebelling against God. And in Genesis 3, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we lose this position. And instead of being the masters, we become the servants. Instead of ruling, we are ruled. Instead of driving, we are being driven. And sin and death and Satan are in control. So, that's the second thing. First thing was, human beings, we have been made to have everything under our feet. Second thing is, that's not what we see. Now, the third thing. Third thing is this. In Jesus Christ, and this is what we're being told in Ephesians 1 and in verse 22. In Jesus Christ, God has done something wonderful. In Jesus Christ, God has hit the reset button. You got one of those on your computer or other electronic devices. And what it's for is this. When it's all gone wrong, and the device is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, there's no picture, or it's got itself tangled up and confused, you hit the reset button, and it reboots, or does whatever it does, and it starts afresh. It's still the same piece of kit. You haven't thrown it away and bought a new one, but you've reset it. And what was disordered now becomes ordered. What was broken is now fixed. What was dysfunctional is now doing its job. Now, what I want to say is, that's what Jesus Christ is about. That in Jesus Christ, God has hit the reset button. He is starting again. He is sorting out the mess. Now, that, of course, is what Ephesians 1, the first half of it, has been telling us. It's been talking about this plan of redemption, this plan that is going to bring all things together again. Now, it's telling us that the God in Jesus Christ is hitting the reset button. But so we could say everything we've got to say from Ephesians 1, and we have been saying it, but we can also go back to Hebrews 2. So let's do that, because Hebrews 2 goes on, and it gives us this point really nice and succinctly in a short way. So go back to Hebrews 2, go back to the, where is it? It's the end of verse 8. He's just quoted Psalm 8, and then he said, there's a problem. At present, we do not see everything subject to him. That's what we just talked about. Then verse 9. So we look around and we don't see the human race in charge. But, he says, but, verse 9, but we see Jesus. And then he begins to describe what Jesus has done for us, and he uses the language of Psalm 8. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He's the Lord of glory, the eternal Son, yet he was made a man. He took flesh. We see him, but we see him now crowned with glory and honor. So we know that he's risen from the dead. We know that he's ascended into heaven. We know that he has been crowned with glory and honor. And we know that he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, do you see? Do you see what he's saying? So we're supposed to be human beings with everything under our feet. We're not like that because we are sinners and the world is broken. God in Jesus Christ has hit the reset button. So now in Jesus Christ, he's starting again. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He becomes one of us. He's born as a man in Bethlehem. And what he does in his life and what he does in his death is sort out the mess we've made. He's another Adam, if you like. Adam messed it up for us in the garden. Jesus came and put it right. Jesus came into the wilderness. He came into this fallen world and he put it right. So his life and death, they've cleared away all the problems, all the legal obstacles. He's paid the debt of our sin. He has satisfied the justice, the holiness of God. We see Jesus, and then in his resurrection, having done the work of atonement in his death, in his resurrection, well, his resurrection is the beginning of a new world. It's the beginning of a new creation. So, you know, we had the 7 days of creation in Genesis, where God created the world, and then on the seventh day, he rested. Do you know there's an eighth day of creation? It started the day Jesus was raised. It's a day that's still continuing, and it won't end until Jesus returns in glory and when God then makes all things new. There's an eighth day of creation where God is hitting the reset button, and it's through Jesus that that is happening. So Jesus then is not like just an amazing human being. He's not even just God come down so he can take over. No, he's God who's become one of us so that he can lift us from the ruins. He's God become one of us so that he can give us back our glory. He's God become one of us. He's God died for us so that he can give us a crown back again. Give us a kingdom back again. Reconcile us to the God that we've sinned against. Give us Eden back again. Give us creation back again. Put everything under our feet again. How do you see? Like, what a vision that is. What a gospel that is. Jesus then, Christianity, it's not about God saying to me, right, you toe the line or I'm straight to hell with you. So I've come now. Sort yourself out. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God coming down and embracing us. In our brokenness, in our rebellion, in our filth, in our sin, embracing us. And then giving us back our glory, giving us back our crown. Actually, sharing his crown, sharing his glory, sharing his kingdom. So in Jesus Christ, if you like, God is starting again. He's starting again. What a thing. And you know, when you see the miracles of Jesus, that's how you should understand them. They are little glimpses into what it's going to be like one day when God has given us our crown back, when God has given us our glory back, when God has made all things new. The miracles of Jesus, the healings, it's God hitting the reset button, Jesus hitting the reset button in miniature, just to help us in our faith, just to understand what it's going to be like. They are signposts pointing us to what the new creation will be, little glimpses, little sparks, to encourage us and help us to trust him and to believe in him. So there it is. So in conclusion, what we've got to do then is to read verse 22 against that background. So verse 22 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything." That's not a threat. That's for us. So he is winning for us and he is giving to us what we should have but have lost because of our sins. And actually verse 22 brings it out. Because verse 22 has the last few words, which I've not mentioned. The last few words say, it's for the church. So when God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now we've got to come back to that and explain exactly what he means for the church. You know, does the church fit into that? But for now, notice the big point. That verse is clearly stating that the authority is not just for him. It is for others. It is for the church. It is for humanity. So don't get defensive when you hear that Jesus is Lord. There's an invitation in there. Don't get scared that you're going to be oppressed, because he's not asking you to be his slave. He's offering you his throne. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's to be sharing in all that Christ has won. So we're sort of back to the children's talk. Here is this great person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God and man. And he left the palace. He left the glory in order to become one of us. And then having become one of us, having lost it all, he then won it back. But he won it back so that we could share it, so that we could possess it. Now then, what you've got to do is you've got to marry him. You've got to be united to him. You've got to have faith in him. You've got to commit to him. And when you do that, well, he says to you, what's yours? All the sin, all the shame, I've made mine. And I paid the price. And what's mine? The glory, the crown, the rule, that I give to you. Well, there it is. So if Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, know this. It is so that we may be crowned with glory and honor. Don't be intimidated. Don't reject this as oppression. Embrace this as salvation. So that fact that we began with, which our culture hears as a threat and as oppressive, is anything but. It is a salvation, unlike any other. It doesn't take away our freedom. It gives us the freedom that we're looking for everywhere else but cannot find. Well, you can find it in him. Wow, what a vision. What a thing to be a Christian. Well, would you embrace him afresh today? Or maybe for the first time. Well, don't hang around. This same Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, says, if anyone comes to me, I will never cast them out. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be in that? You've got to turn and you've got to lay hold of him. You've got to talk to him. Start the conversation. Start to pray. Start to open up to him. Tell him. Tell him about yourself. Tell him about your fears. Tell him about your guilt. Tell him about your sins. Tell him that you see it. Tell him that you understand. Ask him to show you more clearly. Pray that he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Pray that he would, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's what we've been talking about these previous verses. Come to him then with this prayer so that you may see him and know him. And all that goes with that. Okay, I'm going to stop. So let's pray and we'll sing and we'll be done. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are sorry that we are so prejudiced against you. We hear this verse and our hackles rise. But Lord, we don't understand. You are not our enemy. You are the best of friends. No man has greater love than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And so we pray that today you'd give us that spirit of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which your hand have made, we say, who am I? Who am I that you should be mindful of me? That you should send your only begotten Son to win back my crown? And that he, having done it all, should hunt me down and call me home and pursue me and win me over? Lord, thank you. Help us. Help us now to live with this hope. that we might know the hope to which you have called us, that we would know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and that we would know the exceeding greatness of the power that is at work within us, this same power which raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at your right hand and gave him this name, putting everything under his feet. Thank you that that's true. Lord, hear us. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.